Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat." So they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready." So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Modern-day Christians are not as familiar with the Passover as modern-day Jews are. And modern-day Jews are not as familiar with communion as modern-day Christians are. And yet, Passover is the foundation of communion, and communion is the fulfillment of Passover. You don't have one without the other. If we see Passover as an Old Testament ritual or as a Jewish ceremony, then we strip communion, or what we call the Lord's Supper, we strip communion of its spiritual depth and its richness. And if we as Christians see communion just as a New Testament ritual or a Christian ceremony, then we rob Passover of its spiritual wonder and meaning. The Old Testament Passover gives communion purpose, and the New Testament communion gives Passover its meaning. John MacArthur wrote, quote, "The message of Passover is that God delivers through the judgment of sin by the death of an innocent substitute. All the Old Testament sacrifices were symbols of that reality." It is tragic that in the modern day Christian church, the focus, the emphasis more often than not is on the New Testament to the neglect of the Old Testament. But as Christians, we are to be concerned about the whole counsel of God, which includes those things which the Lord spoke to his people under the old covenant, as well as what he spoke to his people through Jesus Christ under the new covenant. I believe we are short-sighted when we do not realize that everything we know and understand in the New Testament with regard to theology, doctrine, and practice has its roots in the Old Testament. And that everything that we see and understand in the Old Testament through laws and ordinances and through the experiences of people, the interacting of God amongst his people, the Hebrew people, finds its fulfillment in the New Testament. And again, I'll say, you can't have one without the other. The Old Testament is the foundation of the New, and the New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old. I believe that our lives, our understanding, our theology certainly will be more complete and enriched, and it will be heightened and broadened and deepened when we come to an understanding, a fuller understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. At Passover, thousands of people gave their sacrifices in faith, believing that God would remove his judgment from them by the death of an innocent animal. In the Lord's Supper, in communion, thousands of Christians honor the only sacrifice that God gave that will remove his judgment from them by the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. The two ordinances are intricately intertwined. The two observances are different sides of the same coin. Now, the backstory to our text is very familiar to all of us. Here it was Thursday night of Passover week. It was the beginning of the celebration of Passover, as we've already read here in the text. The Jewish feast of Passover and the feast of unleavened bread. It was an observance that the Jews honored every year for 1,475 years. Every year. Those who are faithful to the Lord, those who are faithful to Mosaic law, those who are faithful to the covenant that God had established and given to Abraham and to his descendants, those individuals would go to the designated place, the sanctuary. They would go to the tabernacle of the Old Testament while they were wandering in the wilderness, or to the sanctuary in the temple in the Old Testament when they settled in the land of Canaan. But they would go every year. And at this point in time, that had been a ritual. It had been a practice for 1,475 years. It was also the eve of Jesus' crucifixion. He and his disciples, as we've read in the text, had gathered into an upper room that was most likely the home of John Mark there in Jerusalem. It was a sacred gathering, but it was also a gathering fraught with anticipation, fraught with discord and arguing and resentment and confusion and despair. Judas Iscariot would betray Jesus. James and his brother John were arguing as to who would have the seat of honor in the new kingdom. Peter refused to let Jesus wash his feet, as was customary in those days. And Jesus himself was feeling the weight of a sinful world in his soul. It was an appointed night. It was a night that had been set aside by God from eternity past. And yet, for the disciples, it was just another night, another observance, another Passover. They didn't know about tomorrow, Miss Krista. They didn't know what was going to happen later on that night and the next day. In just a few hours from the observance of this Passover together, Jesus would be arrested. He would be tried in a mock court, condemned to death by the priests, beaten nearly to death by Roman soldiers, rejected by his own people, and abandoned by his friends. In less than 24 hours, he would be dead. hanging on a cross. Outside the beloved city of Jerusalem. They had no idea what lay ahead for them. Jesus was fully aware of what was going to happen, and he had prepared himself mentally, spiritually, physically for the sacrifice that he would offer, but the disciples had no clue. That Thursday night, in the upper room, Jesus observed his final Passover with his disciples, but at the same time, Jesus observed his first communion with his disciples. This event, this particular night, had been set aside by the Father to mark the end of an era. The night when the old covenant would be concluded, and the beginning of a new era when the new covenant would begin. It was the major turning point in God's plan for salvation. Look back with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 12. Second book of the Bible, Exodus, and chapter 12. It is the institution of the Passover. Moses had confronted Pharaoh and demanded the release of the Hebrew people, and Pharaoh refused. And God had sent plague after plague after plague, judgment after judgment after judgment upon Egypt for Pharaoh's refusal to allow the children of Israel their freedom. And now one last judgment would come upon Egypt. But before that judgment would fall, the Lord instructed Moses to instruct the children of Israel to make preparation. To make preparation for his divine visitation in the land of Egypt. A divine visitation that would secure the release of the Hebrew people. And here are his instructions. Exodus chapter 12. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb.'" Verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then shall they eat the flesh on that night, roasted with fire. With unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, so you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be for a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your enemies out of the land of Egypt. I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your house, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. Now the Lord had repeated twice that the children of Israel were to observe this ordinance every year, in every generation, for an everlasting ordinance, an everlasting remembrance, a reminder to the Hebrew people every year of the grace and the mercy and the power and the judgment of God upon those who are not covered by the blood. This was to be more than a religious ceremony to be observed by the Hebrew people. It was an ordinance of faith to be honored by a people of faith. It was prophetic. It was a symbol to the children of Israel 1,400 years earlier than its fulfillment in Christ Jesus. Every time the Hebrew people would take the innocent lamb and slaughter the lamb and spill its blood and take its blood and pour it out before the Lord, that would point to the sacrifice that the Lord God Himself would make for Israel through His Son, Jesus Christ. This ordinance reached all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. When the Lord promised to our disobedient parents the means of salvation from the penalty of sin. In Genesis 3, verse 15, the Lord said, I will put enmity, that means hatred or hostility. I will put enmity between you, speaking of the serpent, the snake, and the woman, speaking of Eve. I will put a hatred and a hostility between you as a physical entity and the woman as a physical entity. And between your seed, which is a spiritual reference to Satan and all unbelievers, and her seed, which is a spiritual reference to the Messiah and all who believe in Him. God said, because you have tempted, and because the woman and the man have yielded to the temptation, sin has come into the human experience, now judgment must also come. And I will judge the serpent. He will be the most despised creature on the face of the earth. And I will judge the woman. I will put a hatred between man and the snake. And that's pretty much true today. I don't know of very many people who are prone to hang around snakes much. There is that enmity. But the Lord also spoke of something spiritual, a spiritual dynamic that's involved in this judgment. And that is between the descendants of Satan, those who will follow him, those who will not believe in God, those who will not trust in God, and those who will come from the woman of faith, those who will believe in the Messiah and the coming of the Messiah. I will put enmity, he said, between your seed and her seed. He, speaking of the Messiah, will bruise your head, which is a reference to destruction. He will destroy you, and you shall bruise his heel, which is a reference to the Lord's suffering. So back in Genesis 3:15, at the very beginning of our existence on the earth, God had made a promise that he would deliver mankind from sin. He would provide a means of salvation through a person. And the Passover sacrifice was a memorial pointing to that person that would come. The one who would bear the sins of the world. The one who would shed his blood so that man's sin would be covered and God's judgment would be removed. This ordinance of the Passover looks all the way back to Genesis 3:15. But it also reaches forward to Luke chapter 22 and verses 17 to 20. Let's look at it together. Luke 22, beginning in verse 17. Well, let's go back up to verse 14. That's where we left off. Luke 22, 14. When the hour had come, he, speaking of Jesus, sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And then he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 20. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Notice in verse 16, Jesus said, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. That fulfillment would come the very next day. His death on the cross on Friday at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That event when Jesus breathed his last, when he cried out, tetelestai, it is finished, and he bowed his head and he surrendered his spirit into the hands of the Father. That was the moment that this ordinance was fulfilled. The true meaning, the true spiritual meaning of Passover had become a reality. Now to the Jewish nation, Passover commemorated their deliverance from slavery in Egypt. But to all who trust in Jesus Christ, it commemorates their deliverance from sin and from judgment. The two, again, are intricately intertwined, intimately related. Through the shed blood of the Passover lamb, the sins of a Jewish family would be atoned for. God's judgment for sin would be removed, and fellowship with God would be restored. Through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the sins of the believer are atoned for. God's judgment for sin is removed, and fellowship with God is restored. Why? Why? The apostle gives us the reason why in Hebrews 9, verse 22. Because according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Now we need to understand this clearly. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That is, there is no forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness does not come through works. Forgiveness does not come through sincere desire. Forgiveness does not come through anything and everything that you could possibly do in and of yourself to acquire it. Forgiveness of sin comes through the shed blood of Jesus. Oh, you can pray 1,000 prayers. And you can join 1,000 churches, and you can memorize 1,000 chapters of Scripture, and you can knock on 1,000 doors and bear your testimony to 1,000 different people. You can light 1,000 candles and give $1,000 a week in the offering plate every time it is passed, but nothing you or I could ever do can atone for the sinfulness that we have embraced in this human life. Only the shed blood of Jesus can forgive sin. That's why we do not have to present to the Lord a sacrifice like the children of Israel had to for 1,475 years. We do not have to bring a lamb representing our family to the altar and slaughtering that lamb and spreading its blood on the altar. God has already done that for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now that seems strange to us. It would seem strange to us, but it's God's way of dealing with our sin. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 34, the prophet writes, "Behold, all souls are mine, says the Lord. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins will die." And that curse has been pronounced upon all of us because all of us have sinned. But Jesus says in John chapter 3 and verse 17, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And he who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now here's the thing. God created mankind to fellowship with Him. You realize that? We have the greatest privilege of any created being that God has created. And that privilege is to have communion with God, to have fellowship with God. The God who allows you to live desires to fellowship with you. He desires to walk with you. He desires to talk with you. He desires to interact in your life. He desires for you to know Him as He knows you. He desires for you to enter into relationship with Him. God created us to fellowship with Him, to enjoy communion, conversation with Him. But we have sinned against God. We have broken His laws and His standards and His holiness. We have become unholy in character and unrighteous in conduct. And because of that, our fellowship with God is broken and our communion disrupted. And the judgment of God has been levied upon each and every one of us. But when we were powerless and unable to do anything about our condition and the situation of the curse that lays upon us, God, in order to satisfy His righteous and holy demands, sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross, the innocent man shedding innocent blood for a guilty people, so that God's righteous requirements of his law would be met and his judgment then removed. And as a result of that, dear friends, fellowship with God is restored, and communion with God is once again enjoyed, but only through faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask the deacons to come and attend to the Lord's table.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.